last time I heard Dennis preach, we were in Colorado, and it was good to hear him all the way out there. You heard Jesse, too, out there as well. Dennis is going to preach for us tonight. Dennis, come on and give us what God's put on your heart.
Probably even a better view of me from Colorado. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you don't, even though Alan's not here, shame on you. Beginning chapter 6. Out of 12, so we're getting there. About halfway through the book, will be. We're only going to cover a couple of verses tonight, but the sections coming up, the portions, the chapters, the verses, whatever, are very interesting. It's kind of a shift in information, and I like it. I think you'll find it. There's a lot of helpful things coming up. This is still going to be kind of, tonight anyway, we'll be continuing on what he's been talking about with regard to the fruits of labor and how that correlates with your existence as a human. But sounds like everybody's there. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you would. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be here tonight. We're just thankful that we can be here. A break from the world, where we can be here and be refreshed, be energized, fellowship with one another and get into the Word and be fed spiritually. I pray, God, that you just help us to do that, that we would study the Word tonight and that you would allow it to accomplish your will, as we know that's what you're sending it out to do, and it's not going to return unto you void. Well, I pray tonight, Lord, that your will for the Word is to edify your people and to build us up and help us be a little more like Jesus. And again, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here and to get in this word tonight. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right. So Solomon has had quite a bit to say on the subject of the fruits of man's labor and wealth and riches and possessions and that sort of a thing. You know, early on he was saying that the best life that a man can live is that which he can produce with his own works. We've gone over that. Whatever he may acquire for himself would be his greatest reward in life and, in fact, the reason for his living. He warned of the nefarious ways that wealth is often attained through corruption and or extortion or even gross covetousness in the previous chapters. He went on to warn of the dangers of being focused on the acquisition of as much wealth as possible and how miserable it may actually make you. Misery, because no matter what, it's never enough. And restlessness, because of the constant fear of it being taken from you. He shifts his focus a bit in order to make the point that the ability to work and to earn a living, along with the ability to find joy and a sense of pride, and that's not boastfulness, but I mean pride with gratitude, you understand, that you can appreciate the opportunity to do something with your own hands and the outcome being favorable. You can take pride in the work or that sort of a thing, I think, without being sinful. But these are indeed universal, that is, for all man. These are gifts from God. That is a general thing that he has bestowed upon mankind to be able to work and accumulate and enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's what we talked about last time, if you recall that. He said, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. So that is man's allotment, portion, that God has given him so that his existence isn't necessarily pointless, but while we're here, we are to be working and producing things and providing for ourselves and families and that sort of thing, and finding there is a sense of joy and, again, like I said, pride and the sense of accomplishment with gratitude, of course, and that encompassing is the gift, a gift, rather, from God. So, however, now we get into a bit of a discourse on why it's important to not become consumed with wealth, mammon, as we find in other texts. Your life will come to an end, and the treasures are temporal and earthly. In other words, you can't take them with you. You've heard that said before. So in verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. This evil is something bad, unpleasant, malignant. So there is an evil which I have seen. That's, of course, observed, perceived, discerned. Again, thinking back of Solomon on his throne, looking down, right? Observing what's happening in the kingdom, or philosophically looking at mankind within his ant farm and observing things. So as he is seeing and looking at mankind and their comings and goings, pondering the purpose of life, he's noticing that there is something unpleasant, something malignant in this, what he's watching, in this scene that's unfolding before him. And he's perceiving it. It's under the sun, of course, on earth. And it is common. This is much more numerous, abounding or exceeding. In a sense, could be referencing the magnitude of evil more so than the frequency of it. So sometimes we think it's something that's common. It's just, well, that's just what it is. That's what's there. But I think this is emphasizing rather it's common in the sense that it has magnitude, like it's a bigger deal than maybe you might think. It's common, meaning it's happening everywhere. Sometimes we write things off as common as being no big deal, but this is more like it's a malignant tumor, if you would. It's becoming a big deal on the existence of mankind. There's an evil that he has seen. It's under the sun, and it is a big deal among men. It is a huge issue. So Solomon has been belaboring this point, that the best thing for a man to have meaning in his life or purpose in his life is to work to attain all that he can. And he can do this by accumulating all that is within his ability and enjoy the fruit of his labor. And he has expounded in some ways that the man may lose those fruits, but in the end, the ability to attain those things and enjoy them is a gracious gift from God, and it is bestowed upon all mankind. So now he's noting that there's a great unpleasant condition that he has perceived among mankind as he observes and ponders the meaning of life. This evil that he is witnessing seems to be widespread and abundant among mankind in general. Look at verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So a man, of course, a male as opposed to female, or sometimes it's a person as opposed to God, mankind, in humanity. So a man to whom God has given riches, so God has given or bestowed riches, which is the valuation, the quality of things, something that is valuable, and wealth. You know, you often find these two words together, but we think they mean the same thing, but they emphasize something a little differently. Riches, like I said, just something valuable in quality. And wealth, I believe, is treasures, riches, and the vastness of it. Again, that root word is to accumulate. So I think it's emphasizing the quantity. Again, with the silly illustration of Scrooge McDuck, right? It's gold coins, but the fact that it's a huge vault he can swim in. That's riches and wealth. And, of course, honor. The word, it means heaviness or with weight. And I think it gives the idea of honor or glory of a man or nobility, right? He means something of importance. Not in a general sense of the value of life, but someone who is honorable. And I don't think this is with the sense of morality, but like someone who is of noble blood in certain things and that sort of thing. Somebody who is important because of riches and wealth, most likely. Or just their station, their political status, or societal status, whatever. But Solomon has personal experience with this. If you will, turn with me for a moment over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll be back to this text in just a moment, but in 1 Chronicles 29, I'll give you a second. Looking towards the end part of the chapter, we're going to start probably 23. So with regard to Solomon's personal experience in riches, wealth, and honor, verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves to Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." So if you didn't catch the context, this is the passing of the torch, if you would. The end of David's life and Solomon being named king here. Verse 26, now we kind of have the last little mention of David as far as in his life. He says, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries." So the end of David's life, and of course God had given him, of course, the riches and the wealth, and also the honor associated with being king, of course, but David even, God calling David at some point, you know, the man after his own heart, so even a different honor, a spiritual honor, no matter what, you know, missteps he had in his life, the overarching character of David was the man after God's own heart. Now here Solomon is taking over the throne from David, and with it will come along the riches and the wealth and the honor of being king, right? So now he carries weight. The name of Solomon now weighs more than it did before, right? It carries a weight and authority, a dignity to it as the king. So a man whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, Solomon, right? See that? In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he says, "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king." So Solomon, if you recall in the context, we've talked about this before, at this point he's asked God for wisdom, right? He wants to be able to rule well, rule his people well with wisdom. And that's all he asked for. And God's answer was, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like." So in 1 Chronicles, where we were in 29, we had the passing of the torch, the throne from David to Solomon. He had wealth and riches and honor, right? The same that David had. And now God goes a step farther. He says, "Because you've just asked me for wisdom and not riches and wealth and honor, I'm going to give you the wisdom and knowledge you're asking me for. And because of that, I'm also going to give you the riches, wealth, and honor, right? More than anyone before you." So even more than whatever riches, wealth, and honor David had acquired during his time as king. So Samuel is the illustration, really, for this verse, for this message in his life. He had been given riches, wealth, and honor, and so that he wanteth nothing for his soul. So he didn't lack anything. So wanting, of course, in the Bible means lacking or in need of. For his soul, his self, his life, his mind, the seat of emotions, passions, appetites, everything he desired, he got. Even though he didn't ask for the wealth, the riches, and the honor, the flesh wants those things, and he was able to get that. The idea was that the wisdom was going to help him use those things properly. But if you look back, if we're in Ecclesiastes again, rather, just a couple of pages back to chapter 2, we've seen this before. Bear with me, lengthy read. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, before, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, and yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see. What was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life? I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. So God had given Solomon riches and wealth and honor, so much that nothing he desired was kept from him, right? It's what he says. Anything I wanted, it was there for me to take. It was there for the taking. Whatever he desired, and it wasn't always the best things at times, but it was there for the taking. We know he had a lot of bad choices in that. But nonetheless, he was given wealth and riches beyond measure. And he even says it there, just like God had promised. He says, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. So God said, you're going to have more than anybody before you. And he said, indeed, I was given more than anyone before me. So the word power, turn the page back. So a man to whom God giveth riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, and of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not the power. This is the power of, the mastery over, dominion over, right? He's not given the power to eat thereof, to consume, to enjoy. But a stranger eateth it. A strange man, a foreigner. It goes back to a couple of chapters ago that he said, what's the point of acquiring all these riches and wealth and that sort of a thing if an heir you leave it to just squanders it, right? Again, back to the point, you can't take it with you. You waste all your time acquiring possessions that really will outlast you. Someone else will get to enjoy them. And then the recurring theme of this is just vanity. It's empty. It's pointless. It's meaningless. He says it again. He says it's an evil, a bad or unpleasant, or like I said earlier, a malignant disease, a sickness, affliction on mankind. So when God gives someone riches and wealth and honor, and they're not using it to serve him, right? So that's the best they can have, is to enjoy those things in this life. But there's a sickness, a malignant thing, the fact that it's really temporal. It's not meant to last forever. The things that God allows us, encourages us, gives the ability to earn and enjoy in this life are only for the short time that we're here. We are not meant to give ourselves to it. And this will segue into New Testament principle for us. But in Psalm 39, he says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." So we'll finish up if you turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's only a couple of verses, but I didn't want to mix it up with too much. Matthew chapter 6, if you go towards the end, start at verse 24. A familiar passage. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I brought that word up a little while ago intentionally because mammon is the riches and the wealth and all the stuff that we can acquire, okay? The things, the possessions, the temporal things on earth that we do find out that God has given for a purpose, right? We are allowed to and we are enabled by him to work and acquire things, basic needs, to provide for family and whatnot and enjoy that and even enjoy the process at times. We talked a little bit about some of the things that missionaries go through and things like that. And it's not always the most enjoyable situations you may endure, but from time to time there are very good moments, right? There are high moments where you're gifted something, you're just able to be somewhere with in a great fellowship with something some other people may never get to experience, right? So along the way, there are joyous occasions. There are reasons to appreciate what you're doing and enjoy. And in the fact, sometimes there's a sense of satisfaction. I say pride again, but not sinfully, but in knowing that God used you to do something, to accomplish something, I think we can enjoy that, we can appreciate that, and that's part of the gift. Also in the secular world, perhaps there's a sense of pride in being able to build something with your hands and it not fall over the first stout wind that comes by. I don't think it's sinful type of pride, but I know appreciate the fact that it worked out well with gratitude. But I think we can enjoy those things, but we don't need to serve them. So what we find here in Solomon's life and what he was saying in his discourse is that the great malignant tumor on society, on man's existence is that's all they want. They seek to serve mammon. That is their God. That is our God. Apart from knowing Jesus Christ, that's all we have. So therefore, in verse 25, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body than raiment?" So therefore, what's it there for? He made a statement, you cannot serve God and mammon. Because you cannot serve God and mammon, take no thought for your life. Don't worry, right? Don't be overtaken with anxiety in figuring out the next thing you're going to eat, the next thing you're going to drink, what you're going to be wearing, all the possessions you have, what you can put on. It's not the life more than meat. It's our existence is more than just what we're able to eat and drink and wear, right? He said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So the birds don't put the work. They don't plant the field. They don't plow. They don't do anything. They just fly around and God gives them food. He provides for them the seed that we have often sown. Nonetheless, God gives it to them and they get to eat it. Aren't you much better than they in the sense that don't you think God holds you of a higher value than the bird? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Yeah. So no matter how hard you try, you're still going to be short. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So we had the bird that doesn't do the work, but God provides the food. Now we have the lily, right? This is the natural beauty of the flower that grows naturally. It doesn't have to take in half an hour to put on its face and that sort of a thing. But it has more glory even than Solomon could have. With all of his riches and wealth and honor and all of his ability to take whatever he wanted, whatever his soul desired was his, at his disposal. No matter what he could do with all of his riches and wealth, and no matter what he wore, probably some beautiful garments and that sort of a thing. He can't touch the beauty of a lily that just grows, as far as we're concerned. Now, we know that it's the hand of God that designed to do so. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So don't you think if God takes such great care, to make a beautiful landscape for us to appreciate as we go out as a believer, you have a better sense of walking out into creation and appreciating it. As I've mentioned, that God gave me the ability one time to do something I did desire, and that was to go to Montana. And just the scenery, like I said, sometimes I just forgot to fish. It was a fishing trip, and there were large portions of time where I literally just sat in awe at the creation, at the handiwork of God. So don't you think if God takes such care to paint a landscape like that, then he can take care of you and what you need? I mean, think about yourself in comparison to all of creation. You're a tiny little thing. Still important. Valuable enough for God to send his son to die for you. But just know that it's not hard for him to take care of you. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have no need of all these things. That you have need of all these things. He knows it. Now, what do we do instead of worrying about these things, right? Saying, don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious for these things. Stop trying to serve mammon. Stop putting yourself in servitude and being owned by, controlled by, the desire to acquire mammon. But instead, as opposed to that, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the priority one in your life is not acquiring things, but it's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Sort of like how Solomon's main request was wisdom. And I think wisdom of God, right? Godly wisdom. That was his desire. That was the first thing, and God added unto him those other things. I am not saying that you seek first the kingdom of God and he'll make you rich. All I'm saying is priority one in your life should be your relationship with God, should be his righteousness and his kingdom, working towards for his kingdom and for his will in your life, and he will take care of the rest, the necessities. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. So don't worry about tomorrow, what's coming down. Don't be anxious for it. Don't let it distract you from what you need to be doing now and in the present. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. It'll take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today has enough things to deal with. Attacks of Satan. You're trying to hurry up and get to church. You're halfway there. Your wife calls you and tells you that she's going to be late for church. And you realize you just left your iPad on your desk at your office on the other side of town. Don't worry about those things. It'll take care of itself. God allowed us to have a cloud where I could print those things from any device. So don't worry about those things. They'll take care of themselves. Then you get there and you're running late. And there's a bunch of guys working on trees right at the entrance of your neighborhood. And you can't get to your driveway. It's okay. God worked it out. But in a nutshell, don't become preoccupied with worrying for daily needs in life. If a person is truly focused on the things of God, he or she has no time to worry about the basic needs. He or she will be living by faith, understanding that God will provide. Maybe by donation or gift, but maybe by work opportunities. Understand, being able to work, as we said, and provide is the gift of God. It doesn't mean he's going to give you things free all the time. But he will provide opportunities for you to work, and to do things, and whatever station in life he has you in, whatever opportunities he provides, if we are kingdom-minded, seeking to serve him and focus on him, we will see those opportunities as from him and take full advantage of working and serving for him in that capacity, whatever it is. And we will take pride and we will take joy in that, in appreciating the opportunity. Jesus' instruction here is to live by faith and not to worry about these things, because life is about much more important things. He gave us illustrations, the fowls of the air and how they're fed by God, the lilies of the field and how the Creator adorns them with splendor that even Solomon couldn't match in spite of all the riches at his disposal. God has designed within creation and personally maintains the mechanisms by which all things are cared for. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states it like this: the birds are fed because they diligently work to maintain their lives. They do not store up great amounts of food, but continually work. And believers are far more valuable to God than birds. The lilies grow daily through a natural process. Therefore, an individual need not be anxious about his existence, for by worrying, he can never add any amount of time, not even a single hour, to his life. God will provide what we need in his timing. Be faithful to him, focus on serving him and seeking his will for your life. He will take care of the necessities. Perhaps by the hand of someone else, or by putting you in a work situation, allowing and expecting you to be diligent there and provide while you seek to serve him there. Worrying about the things accomplishes nothing. Take no thought, don't worry, appears three times here for a reason. It doesn't do any good to worry or be concerned about tomorrow, because today has enough to keep you busy. Have faith in the Lord and in his promise. And just as Solomon did, make the focus and the first thing that you ask for from God, and actually Jesse says this quite a bit, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom will allow you to navigate the step-by-step of the daily activities. And just keep working, being diligent and being discerning. But godly wisdom, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of the rest. If your focus and the main point of your existence, your reason for being, if you understand, is to be here, to be serving him in whatever capacity that he gives you, whether it being by vocational ministry, whether it be by whatever job you perform, you're doing so in serving him. Along the way, giving you the gift, the ability to enjoy, to work, to take pride in your work, and to enjoy the process and the fruits of your labors. But we don't fear of them being taken away, because we as Christians, if we have godly wisdom, as opposed to the men in Solomon's text thus far, if we have godly wisdom, if we seek that first, we don't worry about it, because we know that God is in control. He can take care of it. If I lose a $100 bill somewhere, it's not the end of the world. So, Father, we pray that you would just help us to be encouraged and to be challenged to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek godly wisdom in our lives. We know, we expect we should be diligent, Lord, in working whatever job or whatever situation you put us in, where we should be diligent. We should do our best. But we do our best, Lord, not to just to try to acquire as much possession as possible. Lord, we work best. We work our best, rather, because you expect it of us to be our best. But above that, Lord, we seek godly wisdom. We want to know what it is you want us to do on a daily basis, Lord. We don't worry about tomorrow. We know that you hold tomorrow. All we're concerned about is discerning today, Lord, what steps you would have me to do today, right now. If I take the right steps now, if I take the right steps now leading up to the right steps tomorrow, then I know that down the road I'll end up exactly where you want me to be. Lord, I pray that we all seek godly wisdom in a daily basis, Lord, and seek to serve you in whatever station you have us in life, and whatever our allotment is, whatever our portion is, Lord, that we enjoy the process, we enjoy the ability you give us to work, to acquire, and to enjoy the fruits of our labors, Lord, but we don't serve them. We don't give our hearts allegiance to them, Lord. It stays to you. We keep you always in the forefront of our minds and our hearts as we seek to serve you in whatever place you have us to do. So we thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.